For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It was a short week, and so I wasn't quite sure where to start and what to preach on. I'm going to be starting a series in a few weeks on the book of James. But as I thought about it, I thought about my own life and what do I need? That sounds selfish, but there's a lot of change happening in our family, and I recognize that it's easy sometimes to wrestle with areas where there is change and where fear and anxiety set in. And I think that anxiety, in general, is not only something that we commonly share as part of our fallen condition, but in reality, in the current culture that we live in, anxiety and fear are at an epidemic level. People struggle with anxiety and fear, and I think that it has just grown immensely since the pandemic and since isolation and since all of those things. It has shaped, in many ways, the reality of our hearts and left us in darkness and in fear. And so I thought, I need to hear this sermon, which I need to hear every sermon, but I need to hear this sermon, the good news of the gospel, as it comes into our hearts as a cure for the anxious heart. There's a number of reasons why we struggle with anxiety, and there are many and varied reasons. Sometimes it's situational. The circumstances and the situations of our heart make us feel like we're out of control. I don't know what to do. I don't know where to turn. Sometimes they're seasonal. In other words, we can wrestle with anxiety or depression in seasons of life, whether it be the seasons of the year. Some may struggle with it in the cold of winter, or in a season of life. As life begins to change, and now my life looks different than it did years ago, as I enter into a new stage of life, what does life hold for me? Anxiety can be very personal. It can be only known to us, and we don't know where to go and what to do. Or it could be relational. It can come from other relational realities where we struggle in relationship. And the fear of man becomes greater than the fear of God in our hearts, and we begin to struggle with anxiety. Anxiety can come from true realities in our life that are present, or what we don't know, the possibilities of life and what will happen in the unknown. So they can be a reality of our day-to-day life, or they can be, I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Anxiety can come from fresh wounds, from friends and family in the present reality, or they can actually be from scars left from wounds long ago that we have learned to live with. But every once in a while, anxiety whelms up over us, and we don't even know where it comes from, because it's seated and rooted in the wounds that we have received years past. The central reality that creates anxiety is, in many ways, the fact that you and I lack control in our life. We lack control in this broken, sinful life that we share together as a people of God, and even with those who do not walk with God. We don't know what to do with our own lives or with the lives of others that we love and care for, or just life in general. And so I would suggest to us that all of us, to some degree or another, have or do or will struggle with anxiety. And as we think about anxiety, I have suggested that there are many reasons for that, but there's a common thread that runs through them all. And primarily that is that something or some things or some person or persons seem to have become greater in our lives that bring us fear because we no longer can see the greatness of the glory of God. Let me give you an example about this. In the movie Apollo 13, about the failed mission to the moon, Jim Lovell, I'm sure many of you have seen this, there's a scene in which Jim Lovell, played by Tom Hanks, is in his backyard, and he's thinking about the moon to which he's about to go to, but he keeps lifting up his thumb, and he keeps blocking the moon with his thumb, and then he moves it, and then he blocks it, then he moves it, and then he blocks it. And I would suggest to you that that is a wonderful picture of anxiety. That we fall into this delusion that what is currently going on in my life is bigger than God. In other words, it can block out God. Now, Jim Lovell knows that the moon is significantly larger than not only his thumb, but himself. But the perception is now that this is closer, and this brings more fear, and it blocks out the glory of God, the greatness of God in our lives. And as it does, it begins to produce great anxiety, because that which is in the forefront of my mind rules my mind. It begins to consume me. And I don't know where to turn, because God has become distant. He's the background, so it seems. That's not true, but that's how it seems. And that which is in the foreground, as small as it may be in the greatness of God, is big to me and threatens me and brings me fear and anxiety. And so how does all of this happen? How does this begin? In Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, Jesus begins to speak to the reality of being anxious. But before he does, he points to a number of other things. I want you to know that anxiety doesn't just turn up one day. It slowly and subtly begins to settle in our hearts as God becomes more distant. And the reality of life that are small in the whole structure of God's schemes and God's person become larger and greater in the forefront of our life. And in Matthew chapter 6, if you would look, just even in the context of Matthew chapter 6, I want you to begin to see a number of important things. The first thing I want you to see is that Jesus begins to preach about a number of spiritual dynamics in our lives. He begins to preach and teach on giving to the poor. He begins in verses 1 through 5. He begins to preach on prayer, verses 6 through 13. He begins to preach and teach on forgiveness, verses 14 through 15. And he begins to preach on fasting, verses 16 through 18. And one might ask, what do these have to do with the development of anxiety? And I would suggest to us that God has given us common grace. Those means, the preaching of the word, the reading of our Bibles, prayer, fasting, the Lord's Supper, that begin to become for us religious activity instead of a true means by which God becomes big and great in all of his glory day by day. And all of us have been there, where we rejoice in all of these means of grace by which God himself in love and grace is drawing us into the greatness of who he is, into the love of his heart, into the wonder and the amazement of his power and glory. And then we do it again and again, and all of a sudden it loses its meaning. And it just simply becomes religious activity. All it does is becomes busy time for us. So I would suggest to us that when that begins to happen, we begin to lose sight of God. In other words, he falls into the distance, even though those means of grace are intended to draw us near to him, because they become religious activity alone. practices that we do and check off in our day, that God begins to fall into the foreground. So I would ask you, look first into your life and ask some questions. Have the means of grace that God intends to draw us near become simply daily rituals that have lost their power and their meaning. And ask God, confess that to Him. God, I've lost sight of who You are. I don't enjoy my time with You. I don't pray often. I fall into just these ritual things that I do. But they're not enough. Because I've lost my connection with You. All of those are good and they're intended to draw us close to God. But when we begin to lose connection with God through those means of grace, He becomes distant and the world becomes greater in our eyes. And as that happens, anxiety begins to whelm up. When that begins to happen, Jesus turns to the store of our treasure, verses 19 through 21. When our religious activity becomes that, simply activity, and we become disconnected from God, then we begin to realize that because God is distant, I got to store up my treasure. And I got to put it where I can see it, where it makes me feel comfortable, where it makes me feel safe. And the treasure of my heart begins to become things other than God. It becomes my financial security. It becomes my relational security. It becomes all of these things that are blessings from God, but they begin to replace God. And all of a sudden, we look at our hearts and we say, what is the treasure of my heart? Is the treasure of my heart truly God? Is the treasure of my heart truly the things of God? Or have the blessings of God replaced God as my treasures? And in doing so, all of a sudden, the question that arises, is that enough? Do I have enough of this? Am I in good relationship with that person or whatever? And all of a sudden, because those are uncertainties, while God is certain, we begin to wrestle with anxiety. But Jesus, in verses 25 through 34, commands us. He says, do not be anxious. And then he lists a number of things that cause us to be anxious. And on the surface, they just seem like small things, food and clothing. And of course, this is not an exhaustive list. Yet the list serves to show us how easy it is for us, even as believers, to become anxious about the very common realities of life. Will I have enough food to eat? What am I going to wear today? We look into our large closet full of clothes. I have nothing to wear. And those of you who are laughing because it's good for us to laugh at ourselves, because we know that to be true. Or we open our refrigerator and we go, I'm starving. There's nothing to eat. Well, there's plenty of leftovers, but I don't like leftovers. And all of a sudden, we look into the wealth of what God has given us. And what we don't see is the grace and the mercy and the wealth that God has given us. We see something different. Because all of a sudden, these things, which are blessings, are now detriments to us. We see them differently because we have lost sight of God and His grace and His goodness. And all of a sudden, we begin to see a fridge full of food and say, there's nothing for me to eat. And all of these things are part of our life. There are areas often where we feel anxious. Clothing, food, and provisions. For some of you, not a big deal. But if you grew up in poverty, it is a big deal. Some of you know that when you go to Walmart and you fill your pantry full of food, you feel safer. You feel comfortable. Why? Because it's full and not empty. And so many people who struggled with poverty in their early years are anxious about clothes and food and provisions. And sometimes they store up and store up until they can't even use them. Because those are the realities that bring anxiety. The present and future financial security of you and your family could be of great anxiety. And yet God calls us not to worry about those things. Our physical security, our safety of ourselves and of our families. Many of you know Grace is moving to Lincoln. And I know that there are going to be times where Kelly more than I will wake up. Is she safe? Is she okay? And we're so far away, we cannot do anything about those realities. Well, part of it is we can't do anything about those realities often in our life. We think about the health and the safety of ourselves and of our children and of our loved ones, whether they be near to us or far away from us. And it brings us anxiety. Why? Because I'm not in control. We think of the future of our children and we want to protect them from loneliness and sorrow and sin and temptation. And when they were here, I had control and now they're gone. And I have no control. What will happen? Who will be there? How can I protect them? And all of a sudden we realize I'm anxious because I'm out of control. We think about the future of our nation and our society. I think about my children and my children's children and the nation that they'll grow up in, what that will look like and what beliefs will they begin to know right from the beginning that came to us at later in life. What will the church look like? And all of a sudden we begin to get anxious. And sometimes it's what FDR says, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And so we just fear being afraid. I don't know where it comes from, but I'm just struggling with fear. I'm struggling with anxiety. I don't know where it comes from, but it's a perpetual part of my life. And I don't know how to handle it. And in all these realities of life and life itself with its pains and sorrows that grow and loom in the forefront of our mind, they become these huge things in our life. We've lost sight of God. And sometimes it's conscientiously, and other times it's just because we have wandered into sin. We trust in other people. We trust in other things. We trust in substances that make us happy for moments. And sometimes our sin draws us away from God. And so the question this morning is, how do we overcome anxiety and fear? And the ultimate answer is this, is to trust the reality that God is bigger, much, 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 much bigger than those things in the foreground of your thoughts and of your life at this moment. The reality that no, my thumb cannot block out the moon. Right now it's just the light up there. That the moon is significantly bigger. But I fall into this trap of thinking, oh look, I can't see it now. Therefore it doesn't exist. But God exists in his greatness and his power and his majesty and his glory and his splendor. And he longs to enter and draw near and for you to draw near to him that he may become so much greater that we might be able to laugh at those things that loom so large and where we could not see God in the background now seem very insignificant and small in the presence and the glory of God. So what are some solutions? Let me get some practical helps here for us. I would suggest to us, and this is a very important one at the beginning of our application. One is you need to desire to grow and heal. And you might say, well, Pastor, that seems pretty obvious, but it's not really obvious in the day and age we live in. Sadly, for many, anxiety, along with any number of other struggles in this life, are things which people, instead of struggling to overcome, they actually allow to define their very person and their very identity. In fact, they collect dysfunctions and they trade them off like trading cards. Well, I got this and you got that. Do you have this or 80, whatever, D or H or whatever? And we collect them and we go, well, I'm worse off than you are. Look at me, poor me. And sometimes we gather them and we collect them, and what we don't realize is that they're actually shaping our heart. That they, instead of the good news of the gospel, instead of the person of God, instead of the cross of Jesus Christ, instead of the power of the resurrection, these things begin to shape and change my heart to the fact that they become such close companions that when we ask a person to say, do you desire to leave that? Well, I'm not sure. Why? Because I don't know what life will look without them. I hate them, and yet they're my closest companion, and now you're asking me to leave my closest companions with which I know how to handle life, at least I think I do. Let me give you a biblical example of this. In Mark chapter 10, verses 51 through 52, Jesus is leaving Jericho for Jerusalem, and there's a blind man named Bartimaeus who's sitting on the side of the road, and he hears about Jesus, and he just starts yelling. He says, Son of David, have mercy on me. And the disciples go, shh, shh. Now, Jesus has more important things to do. Jesus hears him and says, bring him to me. They bring him to Jesus. And then Jesus asks him this profound question. What do you want me to do for you? Now, it's not like Jesus didn't see him groping up to where he was. What do you want me to do for you? Bartimaeus responds, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus responds and says, go on your way. Your faith has made you well. I would say to you that this is one of the largest questions in our society, especially within the church today. Jesus is going to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And are you serious about that? It's a question that there are times when I counsel people, you get to a place and I realize they don't really want to be well. They don't actually want to be healed. And that question arises, what do you want me to do for you? Because if you don't want to grow in healing, if you don't want to walk into your past and see how it's connected to the anxieties and the fears of your present, then let's not waste each other's time. I will go to hell and back with you if you're interested. But if you don't want to be healed, let's just call it quits. And we'll be easier that way. And I would say to you that the allure of that which we hate becomes for us almost so precious to us because it's the only way we know how to function in our dysfunction that we don't want to let it go. So the first step is simply, do you want to be healed? Because the gospel waits. Because it has the power and Jesus is willing to meet you. But you've got to ask the question, do I want to let go of my dysfunction in order to live in the glory of the Lord? Second, you need to recognize that it's a spiritual battle. That this is not just, I struggle with anxiety because I, whatever. No, this is being used by the evil one to keep you from enjoying the very person and the glory of God. He is hindering you and binding you in what may seem everyday realities to you. It is a spiritual battle that only has spiritual answers to it. I'm really sad these days about even the Christian counseling arena right now because it's only about coping mechanisms. Here's something to cope when you feel this anxiety. breathe three times and then let it out, or some whatever coping mechanism. There's no gospel. There's no transformation. There's no hope. We just help them to cope and grope through the darkness and say, I hope you feel a little bit better. But that's not the gospel. Jesus said, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. I'm not talking prosperity crud. Sorry, I almost said something I should not have. I'm not talking about that health and wealth stuff. I am talking about knowing Christ. Even if he doesn't change you, that I know you in the midst of my reality, and you're more precious to me, even though I'll never be healed until glory, I'm thankful that you're here. Amen. That's what we sang at the very beginning of our service. And how convicting a message that song had is, because I can't say every day that that's what I want. Can you? Oh, I can sing it. And there's a flicker of desire in my heart. I want it to burn in me and say, that's it. That's the only thing I want. But we need to recognize that there is a spiritual battle where the evil one, not just society and all the things, the evil one binds us. And the question is, will the glory of the gospel be more powerful? Or will you listen to a false message, to a false gospel that will keep you from Christ? Third, stop letting other things cloud out God. Notice what it says in Proverbs 3. Just turn to Proverbs 3 first of all. Notice what these verses say. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. The first stop is simply stop leaning on your own understanding, because you feel like you can cover the moon with your thumb. Whoopee-doo. If that's the lie you choose to believe, then that's the darkness you'll live in. Stop leaning on that understanding that says this is bigger and is so big that it can never be conquered. Begin to recognize that you need to stop leaning on what you believe. Because in the frailty of our hearts and minds, our solutions do not work. And it's good for us to say that we need to recognize that we cannot do it on ourselves. Second, stop living in the darkness when the light and the glory of God is for you and with you. Wake up. What does the wise man say? He says, do not lean on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge God. In other words, let God be God. Stop playing God. Satan would say, you can do it on your own. That's what he said in the Garden of Eden, didn't he? That when you taste it, you will be like God. You will know good and evil. And then you will not need God. And we live in the reality of that lie. And we're bound in that lie. So stop living in the darkness. And acknowledge God. And let God be God. Instead of playing God. The third stop is stop sitting frozen in fear and get active building the kingdom of God. See, when you're frozen in fear and living in the darkness, you're not building the kingdom of God. What does Jesus say? Matthew 6 again. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Get busy about the things of God instead of allowing fear to overwhelm you and keep you in darkness. Back to Matthew, stay focused on today. Jesus says, let tomorrow worry about itself. You can't do anything about tomorrow. Keep focused on today. Know God in the present. Yeah, we plan and we think about the future, as we'll see in just a moment, but know God in the present and trust Him now in this moment, in this time, with this fear. Oh, there's a lot of other fears, but this one that plagues you tonight. The scriptures tell us, take every thought captive to the Lord Jesus Christ. So be present and focused today. Yet, don't lose sight of heaven. Make the storehouse for your treasures God Himself, store up treasures in heaven. In other words, as you think about the glory of God yet to come, live in that reality today. Make God the first and foremost thing in your life, as He will be in heaven. Make it that reality today. And all of these things are hard. They are difficult. They are not easy. But they're worth doing because we're being bamboozled by the devil. And then finally, look around. Thank you, Carolyn, for your prayer. Stop and smell the roses. Because the roses speak to us of the glory and the might and the majesty and the ingenuity and the creativity of our God. Science will tell you, no, all of that happened on its own. It's all an accident, blah, blah, blah. Believe it if you want. But Jesus says, look to the flowers of the field. Solomon in all of his splendor was not dressed like these. They're here today and tomorrow the sun will hit them and they'll be gone. How much more does God not care about your heart? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap. They don't store up in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them day by day by day. How much more you? Are you of little faith? So let God open your eyes to His sovereignty and to His providence that is all around you. Look at the faces of your children. Look at the blessings of God. Look at all that God has given you and stop worshiping the thing and start worshiping the Creator. And learn from the ordinary to understand the extraordinary. Because God is always teaching you. So how do we finally do this? I would say to you, it's a long process, but it's a day by day, moment by moment, sometimes minute by minute, even a second by second. Galatians 2:20, we need to constantly be living a Galatians 2:20 experience. I implore you to memorize this verse. The Apostle Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live. What's the I? The things in my life that bring me fear and anxiety and overwhelm me, they no longer live. Why? Because Jesus Christ now lives in me. In the life that I live in this world, broken and sinful as it might be, in the relationships that are hard and difficult, in the things that seem to overwhelm me, I live by faith. I live by faith in the Son of God. In other words, I bring the gospel and I live that reality and I bring Christ to the forefront. Because it's not about me. I'm crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Jesus Christ now lives in me, in the life that I now live in the flesh, in the brokenness, in the sinfulness, in the sorrow, in the pain of this world. I live by faith in the Son of God, and here's the glory of the gospel, who loved me and gave His life for me. Why is it, brothers and sisters, that we trust all these big things that are momentary, they're temporal, we can touch them and feel them and all those things. We believe more in them than we believe in the Son of God who loved us. He gave Himself for us on Calvary. See, whenever we have anxiety, we're actually giving power to something else or some other person other than the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And part of the reason we do that It's because we truly don't believe that God loves us. Oh, he loves us, you know, as a whole, and I just happen to be here. But do you believe that he loves you? You. That Christ died for you out of love. And so I invite you to the cross of Jesus Christ. I invite you to the heart of God. I invite you to see Jesus placarded before you in all his pain as the Father unleashes his wrath that you and I deserve upon the Lord Jesus. I invite you there, as we will in a moment partake. I invite you there to place your anxieties on one who will look into your eyes and say, I love you. This is the only place you can place this. And I invite you to trust, and I invite you to believe that the risen Lord Jesus Christ is far greater than the little stuff that fills the imaginations of our heart and causes us to fear. Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Believe and live. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we confess to you, I confess to you in my life, that those things that I cannot control often control me more than even the gospel. I allow them to. I give them permission. I grant them power. And so I live under their sway. Father, would you have mercy on me, on your church, as we live in this fearful and anxious place where the mountains rage and fall into the sea, where everything seems so tumultuous, we are invited by the psalmist to be still, to stop, to cease, and know that you are God. Oh God, have mercy on your church. Have mercy on each one here today, for whom the realities of life are bigger than God. Help them in grace and mercy, not in shame, to show them the foolishness of their heart, that they may come and rejoice, rest, and know that you are God. And you loved us, gave your life for us. As we partake of the Lord's Supper, I pray that you would do a healing work in our life. That we would partake spiritually in our hearts and know that Christ is feeding us. And that he and he alone can take away our fear and our anxiety. So do that good work, that miraculous work in our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.